How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord today? Can you say amen?
Amen.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
Happy Easter to you. Or if you will, Resurrection Day, whatever you want to call it. What we're doing here is we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
I have a word for you from the Lord. We're going to read the scripture first. This is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. This is the women that came to the tomb to pour spices over the dead body of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And then Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would give us understanding and insight. We give you glory in this place, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I want to tell you today about a guy named Joe Stupid. Joe Stupid had a very unfortunate name. His name made him the subject of ridicule from a young age. In school, the kids made fun of him and called him Joe Stupid, Joe Stupid. Whenever he got a problem wrong, they said, "Of course you got it wrong. Your name is Joe Stupid, and you're stupid." And Joe Stupid, growing up, he hated his name. He hated it so badly that he couldn't wait to grow up and turn 18, old enough to go downtown and change that name. That's all he could think about is, when I grow up, I'm going to change my name. But something changed for him when he was about in high school. Joe Stupid began to kind of embrace his name. He just kind of settled with it and said, "You know what? This is just me. This is just who I am. And people either are going to accept me or not accept me." And so when he became an adult, he didn't change his name. He just went on with his life. But his friends continued to tell him, "You need to go downtown and change that name." He said, "Yeah, I'll get around to it. I'll do it. I'll do it." For years, his friends told him, "You need to go downtown and change that name. You can't be walking around here with name Joe Stupid." So finally, he was in his mid-20s. He said, "You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the change." And he went downtown and he changed his name to Frank Stupid. Joe knew he needed a change. But when he made the change, he made the wrong change.
Yeah, yeah.
You see, a lot of us are like Joe. We know we need to make a change.
Yeah.
And we actually even set out at times to make the change.
Yeah.
But we tend to make the wrong change. Mm. We make a change. We say, "You know what? I'm getting too heavy. I can't fit my clothes anymore. You know what I'll do? I'll buy some new clothes." You knew you needed a change, you just made the wrong change.
Yeah.
Say, "You know what? Me and my wife are fighting a lot. We need a change. Let's get a divorce." I know I needed a change, I just made the wrong change.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Say, "You know what? I don't have very many friends at that church. I need a change.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to another church."
Yeah.
You know you needed a change.
Yeah.
You just made the wrong change. See, yeah. There's people all over this room that have tried to change Joe instead of changing Stupid.
Yeah.
We're constantly trying to change Joe instead of changing Stupid. And I'm here today to tell you that Jesus did not give his life to change your Joe. He gave his life to change your Stupid. See, Jesus is going to leave your Joe alone. And a lot of people are afraid to come to Christ because they think he wants to change Joe.
Yeah.
Your Joe is your personality, your style, your gift set, your passions, your values. Those are all a part of your Joe, but your Stupid is your character flaws, your sin, your guilt, and your shame. Jesus gave his life to change your stupid, not to change your Joe.
Yeah.
Now, the problem with most of us is that we get confused and we think our Joe is our stupid and our stupid is our Joe. You see, the folks in your life that you have problems with, and you think, how come he don't like me? It's probably not that he doesn't like your Joe. He probably doesn't like your stupid.
Right.
And what there's some stuff that I see on Facebook that I absolutely despise. Can we just stop saying stuff like this? Like, if you can't accept me at my worst,
oh my God,
you don't deserve me at my best. Have you seen that one before? That one just drives me crazy. First of all, how bad is your worst? If you can't accept me at my worst, well, how bad is your worst? I don't deserve your best? Well, that depends on how bad your worst is.
Yeah.
Or how about this one? I want to go someplace where I'm celebrated, not just tolerated.
Right.
Well, why is it that people have to tolerate you? Have you ever stopped to think that if people can't accept you at your worst is probably pretty bad?
Yeah.
And that if people just tolerate you, maybe you got some ways that are pretty intolerable.
Right.
You say, well, that's just who I am. No, that's your stupid. Who you are is your Joe.
Yeah.
You see, if people don't like the way you wear your hair, more power to you. That's just who you are. Like, that's your style. Jesus didn't die to give you a new hairstyle.
Yeah.
If people don't like the way you dress, forget them. Jesus didn't die to give you a new style of dress.
Yeah.
And that's why we don't like, you know, the way we, you know, this is the first time I wore a suit since last Easter to church, I think. Because I don't want people to get the idea. See, what we tend to do is we tend to dress up real nice when we come to church. Like, that's what Jesus wants, is for us to dress nice and do our hair nice and put on some nice clothes. All you're doing is dressing up Joe, but not changing stupid. You think you went to church and you just dressed Joe up in a nice suit and made Joe feel all religious and sanctimonious and ain't done nothing to change stupid. How many know Jesus doesn't care if you dress up or don't dress up? I remember I was in church, and our church, the church I grew up in, our church was very like into, you know, we wore suits to church every Sunday. And you had to wear your nice, it was called giving God your best.
Yeah.
No, all you're doing is giving God your best clothes. And he don't want your best clothes. He wants your heart, not your garments. But a friend of mine gave his life to Christ. He had this real powerful encounter with Christ. And this dude had dreadlocks going halfway down his back. And I remember one of the Pharisees in the church came up to him and said, now that you received Jesus, it's time for you to cut your hair. That person who said that was a Pharisee. All right, I said it. It was me. I repent. I was only like 16 years old. I misunderstood. I didn't know nothing. But I told him, you need to cut your hair. Now that you know Jesus, you need to get a haircut. And he was distraught. Because he spent years growing that nasty hair, and it really looked horrible. No, I mean, there's good dreadlocks and there's bad dreadlocks. These were not good dreadlocks, but nevertheless, it's his hair. You know what I mean? It's his dreadlocks. Whether they're good dreadlocks or bad dreadlocks, it's his dreadlocks.
Yeah.
And he went to the pastor and said, Pastor, do I have to cut my hair? And the pastor thankfully looked at him and said, I don't care how long you wear your hair. Grow it down to the floor and tie it around your waist. I don't care what you do with your hair. Jesus don't want your hair. He wants your heart.
Yeah.
And that brother came back and told that Pharisee. The pastor said, I ain't got to cut my hair. He said, you stay out of it. I was like, praise the Lord. I learned something that day.
Yeah.
That Jesus isn't after your Joe.
Yeah.
He's after your stupid. But we tend to confuse our Joe with our stupid.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's just how I am. Rude and obnoxious. No, that's your stupid, not your Joe.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't like it, well, you don't like it either. When other people treat you like that, see, your stupid is your sin. Your stupid is your character flaws. Your stupid is the, listen, anytime you mistreat people, that's your stupid, not your Joe.
Yeah.
And what we tend to do is justify our mistreatment of others by calling it our personality.
Right. Yeah.
That's just my personality.
Yeah.
I'm just mean and obnoxious and nasty and I cuss you out and, but that's just me. No, that ain't you.
Yeah.
See, the problem is you don't know you.
Yeah.
You say, well, I just want people to accept me for who I am. You don't even know who you are. All you know is stupid. Yeah. And you, come on, Joe. And you feel, and you, listen, you feel so hopeless about changing your stupid. That if anybody suggests that you need to change anything about your stupid, you get all defensive and all, well, hold on a second. You need to just accept me for who I am. Well, yes, I accept you for who you are, but your stupid is not who you are.
Yeah.
Rude and obnoxious is not who you are. Cussing at people when they cut you off in traffic is not who you are.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
Anger is not who you are. Wrath and malice is not who you are.
Yeah.
Lust and envy are not who you are.
Yeah, yeah.
Greed and entitlement are not who you are.
Yeah.
Depression is not who you are.
Yeah.
Anxiety and fear is not who you are.
Yeah.
Those things are not a part of your personality. Jesus came to heal you. And listen, Jesus came to tell you who you are.
Yeah.
He came to give you your identity. You want people to accept you who you are? You better get a revelation of who you are. Because listen, I heard this story a long time ago. When the first first automobile was made, one of the first buyers, he bought it and he was driving down the road and the thing broke down on the side of the road.
Yeah.
And he opened up the hood to try to figure out what was happening, and a man walked up and said, what's going on here? He said, man, this stupid thing's a piece of junk and it doesn't work. It's broken down on the side of the road. He said, man, this thing's junk. I'm just going to put it in the trash. I wasted my money. And the guy says, well, can you let me take a look at it? He says, ah, it's no use. This thing doesn't work. He says, just give me a minute to take a look at it. He said, fine, go ahead. The guy looked in the engine, made a couple tweaks. It started right up and it ran fine. He said, how did you do that? He said, oh, my name's Henry Ford. I built this car. See, the driver thought, this is my car. But Henry Ford was the maker. He says, actually, this is my car. I built this car.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Let me tell you something. When your engine breaks down and you're stuck on the side of the road and you feel there's parts of your life where you feel like it's no use, there's nothing that can get this up and running again, let me tell you something. Your maker is the one who can take one look in your engine and fix it and get you running again. You look at your life and say, this is mine, but your maker is in heaven and he's looking down going, it's actually mine.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
I'm actually the one who built this engine.
Yeah, yeah.
And when something goes wrong with it, I know how to fix it. And
yeah.
See, this is the great problem. The reason we don't make any effort to fix stupid is because we know inherently that we can't fix stupid.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
As hard as we try, we can't fix our stupid.
Yeah.
I tell you what, I've spent many a day and many a year and many an hour trying to fix stupid. Trying to dress stupid up, make him look nicer.
Yeah.
Trying to get stupid out of bed earlier in the morning.
Yeah.
Trying to make stupid read the Bible. Stupid don't know how to read the Bible.
Yeah.
Trying to make stupid pray.
Yeah.
Stupid don't know how to pray.
Yeah.
I cannot fix my stupid, and you cannot fix your stupid. The stuff in your life that's falling apart, we typically don't make any effort to fix stupid because inherently in our hearts we know we cannot fix stupid. But there's one who can fix stupid.
Yeah.
It's Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
God is able to fix the stuff that falls apart in our lives, the stuff that we just can't stop, because all of us got stuff we just can't seem to stop doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Stuff we can't seem to stop saying.
Mm.
Places we can't seem to stop going. Fights we can't seem to stop having.
Yeah.
And whenever you find yourself in a place where you can't seem to stop, where you can't seem to help yourself, you've discovered you're stupid. Because
yeah.
That's what stupid is. Stupid is simply the end of... Stupid can't figure it out. He can't fix it.
Yeah.
He's stupid. We all have a degree of moral stupidity.
Yeah.
Of stupidity of character. Areas of in our lives that we just cannot fix. But if there's any hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the hope that he's able to change what we cannot change and fix what we cannot fix and heal what we cannot heal. He is able to make right what we cannot make right. Amen.
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 Now, how does Jesus fix our stupid? First thing Jesus did to fix our stupid was he died for stupid. He gave his life. You want to understand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Good Friday? I had a good conversation with my daughter. And I said to her, baby girl, do you know what today is? She said, Friday. I said, yes, today is Friday, but today is also Good Friday. She said, what's Good Friday? I said, you know, Christmas is the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. She said, yeah, it's Jesus' birthday. I said, right. Good Friday is the day we celebrate the death of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday. She said, oh, Do you know why Jesus died? I asked her. Do you understand why Jesus died? She said, I forgot. Well, Jesus died for our sins. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what it was. He died for our sins. Do you know what that means? Not really. You want to know how clearly your faith is and how clear your theology is, your belief system is? Try to explain it to a 7-year-old.
Yeah.
I said, you know how when you do wrong, mommy and daddy punish you? She said, yeah. You know, we take away your allowance, send you to your room. We don't spank, by the way. Sorry, I just don't think inflicting pain on a child fixes their character. They're just going to pay it forward. Anyway, that's another story. She said, yeah. I said, well, God, he always punishes sin. He has to punish the sin of the world. He's, you know, we say God is our father, right? She said, yeah. Well, fathers punish their children. Okay. Well, Jesus died to take the punishment of all of our sins upon himself. That means that everything that you've done wrong and everything that I've done wrong was laid upon Jesus when he hung on the cross. He bore our punishment.
Yeah.
He died for the sin of the world. That is, everything that pertains to our stupid, Jesus took it on himself.
Yeah.
But he died not just to forgive stupid, but to heal stupid.
Yeah.
He died not just to take the punishment of stupid, but he died to transform stupid.
Yeah.
His atoning sacrifice bears the punishment for our stupid, but his resurrection has the power to transform our stupid.
Yeah.
The cross without the resurrection is forgiveness without transformation.
Yeah.
And often we come to the cross and we receive forgiveness, but we don't go to the empty tomb and receive resurrection.
Yeah.
And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we read just at the beginning of this message, that we were baptized into his death.
Yeah.
We were buried through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was risen from the dead, so we might also walk in newness of life.
Yeah.
You see, the Christian life is not just about wiping the slate clean, because you can wipe the slate clean and get it dirty again. A clean slate for a bunch of sinners doesn't do a whole lot of good.
Yeah.
We're going to mess that slate up again before the end of the day.
Yeah.
It's like cleaning my daughter's room.
Yeah.
It don't last. Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness of sins, but he was raised from the dead for our justification, which means that the power of his resurrection is the power of our transformation. You see, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about a historical event that goes back 2,000 years. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a power that continues to be available to us who believe. And that power that is available is the power to transform our hearts. You know, one of the things that I see with believers is we talk about the power of the resurrection, but we try to apply it to all the wrong stuff.
Huh.
You know, parking places. You're driving around the block, Lord, I believe for a parking place. Hallelujah. Lord, clear somebody out of a space for me right now. I believe for a perfect parking space right in front of the place where I'm going. Lord, I declare it. I believe it. You're applying the power of the resurrection to your desire and need for a parking space. Or more money. Or a new house. All of those things are Joe's life. We're trying to apply the power of the resurrection to make Joe's life a little better. Or to the political system. We're talking about the power of the resurrection. We're talking about the power of God to change the political landscape of our country. And listen, all of those things are fine and important. But you know what God is more interested in than giving you a parking space and a better job and more money? Believe for all of those things as long as the first thing you're believing for is a change of your heart.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Because too many of us believe that God can bless us financially, but don't believe that he can transform us internally.
That's right.
Have you given up on stupid? Have you given up believing that God is able to change stupid? Have you given up believing that the power of the resurrection applies to stupid? I'm 40 years old now. You know, for 13 years I've been enjoying his mercies. His mercies are new every morning. One of these days I'm going to go back through the sermons over the last 13 years, just pull out your mercies. Just do a CD. It's just mercy, mercy, mercy. I'm 40 years old now. I've been 40 for the last couple months. And the one thing I notice is that as you get older, the more you start to accept things, the more you start to just kind of resign yourself. Like, this is just kind of, it just is what it is, you know? I mean, I remember when Sonny and I, for the first 8 years of our marriage, couldn't get pregnant. And in the early days of that fight, we were just fighting and praying, speaking in tongues while we were making love. You know, I mean, you know, Lord, give a supernatural seed. But the older we got, the more we had to fight the tendency to just give up on it. Say, maybe just it just is what it is. And of course, when you're in that place where there's something in your life you can't fix, don't it get on your nerves that everybody thinks they know why? Everybody knows why. People were telling us, well, the problem is, people tell me, the problem is you need to lose some weight. I'm like, yeah, I do need to lose some weight, but I don't think that's why we're not getting pregnant. And other people say, well, Sonny needs to gain some weight. She's too skinny. But if she gained 20 pounds, you'd get pregnant about 5 times. I haven't read about that in any medical journals. Not even Dr. Oz says that. Dina Dell. Dr. Dina. You're not doing it at the right time of day. You know, everybody knows why. Heat the room up a little warmer. Drink a little nighttime cold syrup. I'm not making this stuff up. People actually told me this stuff. When you're dealing with something in your life that just won't change, doesn't it drive you crazy that everybody seems to know why? That if you just do what I do, you'll get what I have? And that's not always the case.
Yeah.
Because in everybody's life, there's stuff that comes easy for you and there's stuff that's hard for you.
Right.
And judgment is simply when you look at the thing that's easy for you and that's hard for somebody else and judge them.
Yeah.
Because it's not easy for them.
Yeah.
So, well, why don't you just do this? Just do what I do. And you're completely not noticing the fact that in your own life, there's an area that's difficult for you and it's easy for them.
Yeah, yeah,
but
yeah.
You don't want to talk about that area. No, you just want to judge folks for the things that are easy for you. Well, if you would just do what I told you to do. And the older we got, the more we began to struggle with this tendency to just resign.
Yeah.
To just kind of accept, maybe this thing isn't going to happen. You know, the older you get, the more you tend to just want to accept stupid. See, some transformations and some changes, they take a long time.
Yeah.
Some stuff that the Lord wants to do in your life, it doesn't happen overnight. Some stuff that the Lord wants to do in your life, it doesn't happen in one encounter at the altar. Yeah. Some stuff that the Lord wants to do in your life, you can't just have somebody lay hands on you and fix it in a second.
Yeah.
The question is, will you keep believing for the Lord to change stupid? Even if stupid doesn't change overnight, do you continue to believe for the power of the resurrection to touch your heart and to change your stupid? We tend to just accept it.
Yeah.
This is just who I am. You need to just accept me. There's some of you who said that just this week. You need to just accept me. Listen, when you're tempted to say you need to just accept me, you need to stop and take inventory of your life. You need to stop and look at what is it that people around you are having a hard time accepting. Maybe that thing needs to change. Jesus was born twice. First, he was born in the manger through the womb of Mary. And then he was born in the garden through the tomb. He was born once from the womb, and he was born once from the tomb.
Yeah.
Two times in the New Testament, he's called the firstborn from the dead.
Mm.
The firstborn from the dead.
Yeah.
The power of the resurrection turned the tomb into a womb. The power of the resurrection turned the tomb into a womb.
Yeah.
That is, he went into the tomb a dead man, but came out more alive than he was before.
Yeah.
The place in your life where things have died, the place in your life where stupid has put stuff to death, the place in your life where you have made mistakes, the place in your life, that dead thing in your life, the power of the resurrection turns that womb into a tomb, so that out of the deadest places in your life can come a greater life than you had before. You see, we always think in terms of disqualification. We always think in terms of disqualification. We think something goes wrong, we make mistakes, we do things wrong, and then we tend to look at the stuff that's gone wrong in our lives and think, well, I messed it up this time. Now things will never be right. We're all afraid of making a dire mistake that ultimately changes the trajectory of our lives for the worse. Making a mistake that's unfixable. But in actuality, the deadest places of your life, the power of the resurrection turns them into a womb through which is born a newness of life and a higher level of life than you have ever lived before. You see, God, the power of the resurrection can only work in dead places. The power of the resurrection. See, Jesus, oftentimes when we come to Christ and when we begin to seek the face of Christ, what we're seeking him for is to bless the good things in our lives and make them gooder. Or bless the potentially good things in our lives and make them good. Actualize the goodness, the inherent goodness in our lives. Oftentimes when we're coming to Christ, we don't actually bring the dead places because there's something in us that just will not believe that he actually is coming to heal us in the dead place. I think of Lazarus in John chapter 11. When Jesus hears that Lazarus died, he waited two more days. And by the time he got to Bethany, where Lazarus was buried, he had been in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus came in his resurrection power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he couldn't get anybody to believe it. He couldn't get anybody to believe that it was possible to bring a dead man out of the ground who had been in the grave for 4 days.
Yeah.
He couldn't get anybody to believe it. And because of that, Mary and Martha, in turn, came to him weeping. And when Mary comes to him weeping, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And he who believes in me and lives shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha comes to him weeping, and he simply weeps with her. Isn't it interesting that Mary and Martha were grieving over the same thing, and they come to Jesus and say exactly the same thing. Lord, if you were here, our brother would not have died. Lord, if you had intervened, this thing would not have gone wrong in my life. Lord, had you stepped in at the right moment, you could have fixed this thing. You could have saved me from this thing. You could have prevented this thing from going wrong in my life. Lord, if only you were here. And all of us have had those moments in our lives where we look at something that had fallen apart and said, Lord, if only you had intervened. If only you had stepped in, because I want God to protect me from stuff that could go wrong in my life. And sometimes he just lets it fall apart. God, I don't get it. If you're so good and you're so loving, why didn't you come earlier? Why were you kicking back? They come to him saying exactly the same thing, but he responds in two different ways. With Mary, he gives her a theology lesson. She says, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. First, he says, your brother will live again. And she says, I know he'll live at the resurrection at the last day. I know at the end of the age, the resurrection's coming and he'll live again. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me and lives will never die. Though he dies, he shall live. And he who believes in me and lives will never die. Jesus says, the resurrection is standing in front of you right now. This is not too hard. This is not too difficult. Do you believe this? She says, yeah, I believe it. Kind of half-heartedly, yeah, I believe it. I believe you. I'm not sure I believe it, but I believe you. And you know what? That's an okay place to be.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I believe it, but I know that I believe you. And then Martha comes, and she falls at his feet. Lord, if you were here, our brother would not have died. And John 11:25 says, Jesus wept. All he does with Mary is empathize with her and weep with her. Martha, he shifts her theology.
Yep.
Isn't it interesting that sometimes when we come to Jesus, he shifts our heart and gives us a new perspective and breaks us free from our deceptions. Yeah. And other times we come to Jesus and he just empathizes with us and he just loves on us and he weeps with us. Yeah. Jesus is the perfect pastor. He knows when you need to be shifted and he knows when you need to be empathized with.
Yeah.
But he had the same plan with both.
Whether
he empathized with Martha or shifted Mary, or did I get, where he empathized with Mary and said, I get them all mixed up all the time. He had the same plan. He says, take away the stone. And they said, Lord, by now it stinketh. I love the King James Version. But Lord, by now it stinketh. The Lord is always opening up stuff that died so long ago that it's foul. Died so long ago that you haven't looked at it in years because it's festering. I'm talking about relationships that were broken so long ago that you can't even imagine the possibility of restoring those relationships because it stinks too bad. And if we even start talking about it, there's going to be too much pain. Hopes and dreams that died so long ago that they stink. He said, take away the stone. You see, in order for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to be activated in your heart, you got to take away the stone. And you've got to be willing to deal with the stench for a moment. The power of the resurrection does not break forth in a heart that still has a stone in front of it. If you won't take away the stone, Lazarus will not come out of the grave. Why? Because there could be a resurrection inside that tomb, but if the stone is not rolled away, the life is just going to live in the tomb and die again. It would have been cruel for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead and leave the stone in front of the tomb. Can you imagine? He's in there. Hey, let me out of here. I'm alive. He would have been freaking out. Oh, Lord, Lazarus' ghost. Don't open it. Even when the Father raised Jesus from the dead, the angel came and rolled the stone away. Before the resurrection, listen, you've got to roll the stone away. That thing that you don't want to talk about. That thing that you're not willing to talk about. It's because there's a stone in front of that tomb. That thing that you don't want anybody to know about. That thing that you're too embarrassed to bring out and talk to anybody about. You just rolled a stone in front of that tomb. I'd rather let it die. Then roll away the stone. I don't want anybody to smell the funk of the death that's in my heart. By now, it stinketh. The stupid in your life stinketh. It's created the death, and you've got to roll the stone away before Jesus can speak life into that thing. You say, well, I've been coming to church for 6 years and nothing's changed in my life, because you haven't rolled the stone away. Resurrection power is going forth every single week through the word of the living God, but until you roll the stone away, no change is going to happen in your life. That's why community groups are so important, because in community group, you get to roll the stone away and you get to talk about the death that's in that tomb with somebody.
Yeah.
We're starting a new series at the beginning of May on identity.
Yeah.
We're going to spend 3 months talking about how God wants to show you who you are.
Yeah.
He wants to connect you with the real you.
That's good.
You want people to accept you, you got to know you.
Yeah.
Sign up for your community group today before you leave.
Because
it's time for you to come out of that tomb.
Yeah, so good.
And let that stone be rolled away. And I forgot to mention, we just finished our 21-day Daniel fast.
Yeah.
How many lost weight? I lost 18 pounds. You notice we do these fasts every year before Easter? Because they're suits I can't wear unless I've gone on a 21-day. Some of y'all in this room right now, next time I see you, I'll be wearing this suit again next year at Easter. You ain't seen me since the last time I wore this suit. But you know what? That's all right. That's all right. Do you know what my wife was sharing with me before I got up here to preach? That during this 21-day fast, what God did was he set at bay the impending attack of the enemy.
Yep.
That there was some stuff that the enemy was planning to do in your life, and this 21-day fast broke the power of that attack and sent the enemy into retreat.
Yeah, that's it.
Now, I don't know about you, but through this 21-day fast, I experienced a renewal and a restoration in my heart.
Yeah.
I felt some stuff come alive that's been dead for a long time.
Yeah.
See, sometimes you got to pursue the Lord, and when you begin to pursue the Lord, he begins to pursue you.
Yeah. Amen.
But you got to let him roll the stone away. See how I segued back into my message? See what I did there? When they were willing to deal with the stench and they rolled the stone away, Jesus stood at the mouth of the tomb, and he spoke to the death inside of it. And he not only commanded Lazarus to come forth, he commanded the tomb to become a womb.
Yeah.
Out of the dead place comes life.
Amen.
Out of the broken place comes wholeness.
Yeah.
Out of the sorrowful place comes joy.
Yeah.
Out of weakness comes strength. Jesus came to heal stupid. He didn't come to command you to heal stupid. He came to heal stupid, not to give you more discipline. If you could fix stupid with discipline, he wouldn't have had to die.
Yeah.
If you could fix stupid, he wouldn't have had to rise again from the dead. The power of the resurrection teaches us that we don't have to be ashamed of the weak places in our lives.
Amen.
But we can actually glory in our weaknesses. Because the womb can become a tomb. The tomb can become a womb. He can bring life out of weakness. Out of death, he can bring strength out of weakness. He can turn mourning into sorrow. The power of God wells up in the midst of the deepest human weakness. The message of the cross is not change. The message of the cross is come to Jesus. Christian message is not a religious message. Religion is a set of practices and activities. It's about praying every day, having a daily quiet time, and reading the Bible every day. It's about coming to church on Sunday and singing the songs and lifting your hands and praying and all of those things, giving tithes and offerings, serving a ministry. That's the religious aspect of Christianity. But those things are not the heart of it. The heart of it is the surrender of the heart to Jesus. And when your heart is surrendered to Jesus, and what you're actually doing is trusting him to divide between Joe and stupid. Trust, because listen, he is the only one who is able to heal Joe, to heal stupid and leave Joe intact. He is the only one who's able to cure you of your stupid without changing your personality. If you're loud and crazy and funny, you're still going to be loud and crazy and funny. You're just not going to be obnoxious and rude and profane. But he's able to take that out. He's able to leave your style intact. If you're a hipster, you will be a hipster still. The sign that you met Jesus is not that you start wearing baggy jeans instead of skinny jeans. The sign that you met Jesus is not that you start wearing polo shirts and ties.
Yeah.
The sign that you met Jesus is suddenly you have a joy that this world can't explain.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
The sign that you know Jesus is that suddenly you have hope when you used to be hopeless.
Yeah, yeah,
the
yeah.
sign that you met Jesus is that suddenly prayer is not an obligation,
yeah.
it is a privilege.
Yeah.
Seeking the face of Jesus it flows out of your love with him rather than out of your religious duty and obligation.
Yeah.
The sign that you met Jesus is that you're glad when they say unto you, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Yes.
The sign that you met Jesus is that he starts to transform you so that you start loving the things that you used to resist and hating the things that you used to desire.
Yeah.
You start craving things that are not of this world.
Yeah.
And you somehow lose your appetite for things that are of this world.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The sign that you met Jesus is that wisdom starts to well up in your heart from
yeah.
a source that you don't know where.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
That you suddenly are overtaken by
yes.
a joy that's intoxicating.
Yes.
The sign that you have gotten a real revelation of who Jesus is and that he has come to dwell in your heart
yeah.
is that all of a sudden you're born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
And into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade.
Amen.
Reserved in heaven for you who through faith are being shielded by God's power.
Amen.
The resurrection is about the life of Jesus. And you know what? When that resurrection life breaks forth in your life, when that resurrection life transforms your heart, you wake up in the morning and you want to pray.
Yeah.
And you get out your journal and you want to write and you
yeah.
open your Bible and you want to read and you
yeah.
can't wait to get back to the house of God and you want to worship with the people of God and
yeah.
you lift up your hands and you sing the songs. Not, listen, you don't pray first. Jesus changes you first.
Yeah.
However, when you discover the hunger in your heart for Jesus to change you, that's when Jesus has already begun to change you.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you begin to seek him because he has given birth to a new hunger in your heart to know him. And when that hunger is born in your heart, Augustine called it awakening. That awakening of the soul to its utter need for Jesus. And your soul begins to seek him.
Mm.
He said, seek me and you'll find me
yeah.
when you search for me with all of your heart.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Jesus is among us today.
Amen.
He loves you with an everlasting love.
Amen.
And you know what? He loves your Joe. He doesn't need your Joe to become Frank. He doesn't hate your stupid. Well, he kind of does. Actually, he does a lot. He doesn't hate you because of your stupid.
Yeah, that's good.
He hates stupid, not Joe.
Yeah.
And he hates your stupid because stupid is destroying you.
Yeah.
If you say, people just need to accept me, you're asking people to accept the very thing that's destroying you.
Yeah.
And he hates it, and he wants to heal you of it. Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you too much. They say Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. But he's not after your style of clothing, the way you wear your hair, whether you're loud or quiet. He's not after your personality. He's after your heart.